Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Church, our worship service for the day. O worship the King, join in song. Let's go together.
O worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
Shall we pray together? Lord, the song reminds us, tell of His might, yet sing of His grace. We sing about Your beauty and holiness, transcended above all things, and yet we are called upon to even reach towards and affectionately take to ourselves Your tender mercies. And so, God, we want to do that this morning, to come in awe, understanding who You are, but also come believing that You're here with us to reach us in our inmost needs. We thank You for Your care for us. Your mercies are new every morning. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity to gather in Your name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, in tradition and translation, it can be confusing in the first three verses as to who the revelation is given to. And one of the topics of today's sermon reveals this in a way that pre-understands and predates the way it's written here, is that the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and this is the picture that we have, is that the revelation is from the Ancient of Days to the Lord Jesus, and John happens to be the person who is the amanuensis. In other words, he's the one that writes it down for us. So here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel, messenger, unto his servant John. John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, And I, John, turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus, who purchased the church with his own blood, goes on to tell John to write these things so that they have my word on it. But here we are introduced to the Lord Jesus, who's indescribable, immortal, invisible.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, or help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
It's a little low for me to
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, and all the earth rejoice. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hand. Oh. me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
I would want you to keep your finger in Revelation 1, but it would be to point to the focus for the day. Between the songs that we sang, we talked about beginning and the end, and we talked about age to age the same. So, if you recall from the first two songs, what might we be talking about? The Lord Jesus, indescribable, spoken of in Revelation as we dealt with Alpha and Omega, which everybody is beginning and the ending. We dealt with the Amen and Amen. Revelation 1, I think it shows up three times. Then we dealt with God as Almighty. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is called Almighty, and with that sense of that word in Revelation as the one who is able to determine the end from the beginning, if that is an attribute given to Jesus, wouldn't we conclude that Jesus himself is calling himself equal with God the Father? And so we would see that as a proof for his divinity just out of that text. The last one we dealt with last week was the anchor, Hebrews 6:19. And that text talks about Jesus as the priest that has entered within the veil. And why do we need a priest who's an anchor? That's what the sermon by Charles Rowles has been about. It's indescribable that Jesus can be portrayed in front of us in Revelation 1 in his fullness and completion, and in this case, as the Ancient of Days. So today's message is about the Ancient of Days. And so I'd ask you to turn back to Daniel 7, and we'll look at this, because Revelation chapter 1 isn't the first time that this term, Ancient of Days, has showed up in the Scriptures. We can't make the connections in Revelation 1 until we make the connections where it was said before in Daniel chapter 7. So I want you to turn to Daniel 7, and we'll look at the first 14 verses, and I think that that'll be enough to chew on for sure. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, heads up here. Your dreams, my dreams, and Daniel's dreams, just a little bit far apart. So if you had a pretty vivid dream last night or something like that, you can tell me about it. But I'm not going to take it as divine information about world history, about the coming of the Messiah, or anything spiritual, to be honest. I'll take it as if maybe you ate McDonald's yesterday and it didn't agree with you. Okay, that's how I'll take it. But when Daniel has a dream on his bed and it disturbs him, there's something special, and that's why he's writing it down. That goes back to chapter 2, where he was the sole person in the entire kingdom that was able to interpret the king's dream. Now, it was a different king at that time, I believe, but it was the same dream with different vivid images. The first dream that Daniel had was about a statue. What was the story about statues that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they were told that they had to bow in front of the Nebuchadnezzar's image likeness, and that's not the statue that was in Daniel's dream, but that's the story that goes along with it. And the three Hebrew children and Daniel, they were forced, as it were, to bow before the king, before the dominion of this super mighty, awesome, you know, personage called King Nebuchadnezzar. And what was the outcome of that? They said no, and what happened? They were put into the fiery furnace. And if you recall, that story ended with one like the Son of Man in there in the fire with them. And so the Son of Man preserved them through the fire of this temporary dominion. the king was portrayed in that story as, yes, all-powerful in the circumstance, but only so powerful, his power was temporal or temporary. In other words, dominion is idiosyncratic. In other words, his power was this much, and God allowed him to have it for only so much time. Now we have the repeat vision, and we're going to read into that. I'm not reading into the scripture, but we're going to continue and look at this because it's a companion. It's actually a parallel vision. The first statue was the statue of gold, and the statue that went gold went down to silver, went down to bronze, copper, alloy, and then it went down to iron and clay. And that was a picture of world history, events of which were further described by Daniel to the king. And what ended up happening is God was exalted because he was a God most high, a God almighty, a God who knows the end from the beginning, and he also is called the Ancient of Days, which we'll see here. So we're in the first year of Belshazzar. Look at verse 2. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Beheld, till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart. Another translation has mind. A man's conscience, his ability to reason, was given to that beast. Does that make sense? A man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And he had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. My Bible makes it very clear, you know, the very straightforward and simple. The first lion is Nebuchadnezzar, the world empire under him. The second empire is that of Media Persia, or the Medes and Persians. We would call those people today Iran. The third is the world empire of Greece under Alexander, who was a swift and competent world domination leader. Died in his early 30s after swiftly conquering from pretty much all of Asia that was worth conquering, all the way to India and Greece as well. So he's the king of Greece that conquered basically the then known world. Verse 7, After this I saw in the night visions a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong, exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. You might have a study Bible that gives some indication that this is a view of the Roman world empire, and the 10 horns refer to 10 kings. I trust that it's a more historic view that focuses forward. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I don't think that Daniel, in the vision of him seeing this beast, and this very terrible, strong beast with all these horns coming out of its head, that the first thing that he would have expected to hear from the mouth of this beast was language. But that's what we see. It's speaking great things, not roaring, not screeching. What kinds of things was this beast speaking, we find out later. You'll have to look that up because we're not going there. That's part of the interpretation. The vision then goes on, and this is where Daniel, I believe, is comforted. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like that of pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. I imagine, from the King's English, that it's as if he's seated on a chariot of fire, riding the wind above the clouds. That's what I see. And there's fire in front of him, and he's racing on fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousand thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And of course, verse 11 refers back to the great things that were spoken by that last beast, right? And so this cacophony, this terrible noise, which is speech, is happening all the while. And Daniel is able to see this episode of thrones being cast down and the Almighty rushing in with millions, as it were, who stood before him. And the judgment was set and the books are opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. We won't get into the definition or meaning of that. I believe that Revelation actually tells us more specifically, you know, how long that is and what that refers to. Verse 13 and 14, this is where we'll stop. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So before we all get confused, there's the Ancient of Days. Who's that referred to, do you think? God the Father. Those who are theologically taught that that's Ancient of Days refers to Jehovah, Hebrew, the King, the Great King, the God of the universe, Yahweh. In the earlier passage, the Most High God. If you turn back to Daniel 2, you could see this. After Daniel interprets the similar dream about the great image that everybody that was in the dream, that great image is interpreted. And after Nebuchadnezzar is aware or made aware of what the vision means, we have verse 46, 47 say, you know, what Nebuchadnezzar's position is after he figures this out. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, saying you could reveal this secret to me. Of course, then the king made Daniel something special in his kingdom. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children sat at the gate of the king. Daniel said it this way, there is a God in heaven, verse 28 of chapter 2. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king what shall be in the latter days. The God of heaven is the Most High God. The Most High God is revealed in Daniel 7 as the same God who is called the Ancient of Days. In the vision that Daniel has, the Son of Man rushes before the Ancient of Days. And so the two are distinct in Daniel's prophecy. That's interesting, because this is a Hebrew text. It wasn't written by a Christian. It was B.C., not A.D. It was written before Jesus. So it's fascinating to think about what Jesus says of himself. You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Remember, in his time before the high priest, after he was betrayed, Jesus refers back to this very text. You will see the Son of Man coming in. Now, we don't have time to unwrap that. But what it's referring to is that Jesus, even in the moment he was before the high priest, who was going to take, the high priest was going to take him before Pilate, and Pilate and the high priest and the rabble crowd was going to crucify Jesus that night, that whole event, Jesus is saying of himself in that moment something that this text reveals, that there is an equality between the Son of Man that comes in the clouds and the Ancient of Days, that they're together in on this judgment of the nations. I know that that's pretty deep to say, well, that's a little too much for me to understand today. And so I'm trying to boil it down so that you understand. Revelation chapter 1, you have a complete synthesis. Now, you have in chapter 1 of Revelation God giving the revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus so that he can give it to John through his angel, through his messenger. And so there's that little package. The way that it comes out to us is that God gives it to Jesus, Jesus gives it to the angel, gives it to John, and there it's written out for us. But when Jesus speaks to John through the messenger, he says of himself that he is the Ancient of Days. So turn back to Revelation 1, you'll see where I'm coming from. I see the Lord Jesus being the one. He's standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, his right hand, the seven stars. And out of his mouth went the two-edged sword. Of course, the two-edged sword is God's word that pronounces the proper judgment, in this case, on the nations. And why would God have judgment on the nations? The nations, all nations, whatever period of time they ever lived in or ever grew up in, shook their fist at him and said, we want our way. It could be just like the Tower of Babel, where everybody said, hey, this is the greatest idea, and we're going to build a tower up to heaven, and we're just going to, we don't even need God anymore. We're just going to supplant God. We're going to be our own gods, and everybody's going to have fun building this tower. And what happens? The Ancient of Days kind of, flips his monkey wrench in there, as we would say, and all the languages are confused now, and all the people groups come. Genesis 11. Here in Revelation, you have the King of the Nations, the Ancient of Days, coming with the sharp sword in his mouth, and it's not the Daniel 7 bifurcation where there's the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. No, what you have is it's all come together. I would say that this is a strong pointing to the issue of the Trinity, where you have Jesus and the Father being of one substance, one essence, but distinct in person. And I don't know if there's some confusion in persons that John's making here, or if John's revealing what honestly is indescribable, and yet the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days being equal. How's that help us? Well, first, how do we know that Jesus is God? And how do we define the deity of Jesus Christ? I'll give you four simple points, maybe five. You can write them down. God is all-powerful. That means omnipotent. This is an attribute or a description given to Jesus while he was on the earth. He had the power over disease, death, over the winds and the waves. And of course, in Revelation, he has the keys of death and hell. And he's risen from the dead. God is omniscient. God is the only one who possesses all knowledge. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, knows the secrets of our heart. So, yep, Jesus fits that bill. God is omnipresent, all places at the same time, all places at all times. He tells us that he will be wherever two or three are gathered in his name. He tells believers that he'll be with them even unto the end of the age or the world. That's important to me. It's even unto the end of the age. Only the Ancient of Days could be with us to the end of the age. That's why we'd sing something like age to age the same. He's immutable. He never changes. Of course, we saw that in who was and is to come. We see it in the Hebrews passage where he says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus possesses that very characteristic that is divine. Therefore, he is divine. And lastly, God is eternal. And this is what fits with Ancient of Days. In Genesis 1, we hear him say about himself, God, in the beginning, God created. In John 1, we see him, in the beginning was the Word. This is me, I don't know if it's you, but when Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, that takes me to language. It takes me to the alphabet. But when John takes me to, in the beginning was the Word, I know that that's a concept that is not just referring to letters that put things together, but it does express something to me. It says that God is willing to come to our position where we understand things through language. He's able to speak on our level, speaking in our terms. That's interesting. That he spells out his truth in ways that we can grasp. That's Alpha and Omega. But when he says that he is the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the idea is that it's not just that he's speaking to me specifically in this place and time with these specific words and images and metaphors that we try to bring out, but he speaks to us, and he speaks as if it were in an eternal sense, that he's the Word. It's not just that he brings us conscience at all times and all points of history. It's that he, as the Ancient of Days, is witness to all of history and is the truth in every age. So Jesus stands as that Word, Alpha and Omega. But in terms of the Ancient of Days, I'm gonna give you the point that Mr. Rawls gave in his sermon. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Jesus Christ is not described as the Ancient of Years, implying age, but rather Ancient of Days, which indicates his ageless, timeless, and changeless character. No furrows disfigure his graceful features, no defects mar his clear discernment, nor is there any weakness in his wondrous will. I think of the doting mother who sends their well-trained child to their rather lax grandparents' house, where everything is fair game, where everything is a gift to the grandchild. What do you want? Anything, and it's theirs. Love that, grandmother. I do. Take me to McDonald's. I want a Happy Meal. And that grandparent, from the doting mother's side of the coin, is willfully harming the child because they've totally lost it. What I'm trying to say is the Ancient of Days is not that grandparent who has lost it according to the current parent. Okay? Let's move back to Charles Rawls, because he probably says it better. His body of glory and beauty of countenance are unwrinkled by years, while his vigorous vitality and his energy are unwearied by ceaseless activity. He's not put aside completely, like, oh, go away, by ceaseless activity. Ages are absolutely unable to age this ageless one, who abides unchanged. The march of seasons cannot mar his fairness, nor foul weather destroy his freshness. I chuckled at this because yesterday I watched a guy with a grocery bag from Giant Eagle walking up past Crane Road. And I know I'd just been out in the cold 5 minutes. I had my gloves on and my fingers are freezing. And then this statement about the march of seasons cannot mar his fairness, nor foul weather destroy his freshness. He's in the dew of his youth, according to Psalm 110, which, by the way, refers to the priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. Centuries cannot change his comeliness, nor cramp his competence, for he is immune from infirmity and inured to infinity. I think we need to hear that. It's not that God can't understand the difficulties that we face and the timing of things. It's like, hey, this was what I planned and purposed and scheduled, and this is not what happened. And here's God. You can't cramp God's style. You cannot change his comeliness nor cramp his competence. He is immune from infirmity and inured to infinity. Preeminence belongs to the Ancient of Days by virtue of his priority over all things. Now, I know this particular writer, he has a four-point outline to every paragraph, so he probably preached this in a year's time. Christ is the embodiment of the glories of the Godhead, embracing the treasures of truth, the loveliness of light, and the splendors of being sublime, that never age but from part of his lasting heritage. I wrote it simply as this. The Ancient of Days is not ancient in years in terms of time. The singer Steve Green did it in the 90s, and he sang this song, "The Lord is lifted up in majesty and praise." And it goes on to say, "Though earthly kingdoms rise and fall, his holiness," it's referring to his kingship, "his holiness remains. The Lord is lifted up." In other words, he transcends time as the Ancient of Days, a God without wrinkles, one that is not worn out by time. That's a good point to take away from this passage. Regarding the Ancient of Days, he's not worn out by the things that every age faces time after time. If you're a reader of a newspaper or a reader of the news, it's like, and you're 40 years old or up, you see the same mistakes being made over and over again. You see the same consequences. Here we go again. And it's tiring. From a human standpoint, it's frustrating, unnerving, and unclear for us. I mean, we think about it, this is clearly not going to turn out well, so I'm unclear as to why God allowed it. Well, God is not worn out by that. Maybe we are. He's the one that sees with all clarity, and his purposes are unthwarted. Why? Because he's the Ancient of Days, and that's what the vision of Daniel had in mind when he says, well, here's this beast. He shows up, then he's off the scene. All those three kingdoms before, they collapse. Then Rome comes, and they seem more powerful than all the other beasts and all the other dominions. And yet here's the Ancient of Days saying, dominion what? That's not a dominion. Down with the dominion. And who's in charge? The Ancient of Days, and this is the second point. We talked about point number one, he's a God without wrinkles. He's point number two, he's preeminent over the God of this age. Every one of those many kingdoms that Daniel had in mind and referenced in the vision of chapter 2 or chapter 7, we call them little k kingdoms. The great kingdom is run by the Ancient of Days. You look at all those little kingdoms, they're powerful in their own right, and they seem to be directed by the God of this age, as Paul calls him. The God of this age, of course, is the adversary, the devil. And the Ancient of Days is able to purpose over and through all temporary pressures. He's able to get past pleasure, get past pride, get past the tedious principles of people that posture over things. Those are my words. I was referring or looking at the temptation. Here's Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days. He's brought to out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. Make these stones into bread. No. Jump off this high point. No. Hey, just bow and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms, all these little k kingdoms. And here's the Ancient of Days replying back, really? the Ancient of Days is able to purpose over and through any temporal pressure. There's temporal pressure happening to your life. I don't even care if you just call it mask wearing. There's things happening in this country, in this nation, in this little kingdom that aren't exactly what the Ancient of Days would want for this nation. The God of this age, the God of this world, as Paul put it, seems to be having the upper hand, but not to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is able to, the third point, is place into perspective our worries and fears in the things that we think are placed out of his control and certainly out of ours. The Ancient of Days, that point is that he's a God without wrinkles. He's preeminent over the God of this age. And lastly, he is able to place into perspective our fears and worries, even of the things that seem to be out of his control. The Ancient of Days.
Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
Gracious Father, you've revealed yourself in your word, and you've condescended to men of low estate. You've done everything that you can to express yourself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We can anchor our soul in the haven of rest because that is who Jesus is. He's entered once forever and purged our sin with his own blood. And that's an anchor. We can rest assured in that. There's assurance of our salvation in the person of Jesus. And when we come to the Ancient of Days, and we ask what that might mean, certainly could we comprehend this day that it means that you have known the end from the beginning, and that every rising up and every falling away and every kingdom that boisterously boasts of its strength and power, every capricious wave of humanity, what the mob may do, Lord, we're not thwarted by that, and you're not in any way surprised. You're not challenged. You're not scared. Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom. You are the God of gods. And you are the King of kings. And so whatever nation we may find ourselves in, it is a small N word. It is a small K. And we may be unnerved with the things that are going down in it. But Lord, you're not. And so in that, we can rest assured in you. And so that, Lord, would give us perspective. That you're not thrown by the things that happen in our time. So God, we would trust and lift our hearts to you in faith. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.